1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. We have a congregational meeting after our service, and one of the items of business on our docket, to use the official language, is an election of Bob Barnett to the office of elder in this church. And because of that, because we're also in between sermon series, I thought it might be appropriate this morning to preach on a text that addresses the office of elder. Peter here speaks primarily to elders about what they are to do with their office. This is an exhortation that elders need to hear. And there are maybe five of us here this morning who need to hear it. But it's also something we all need to hear. We need to hear it because elders are called in this passage to be examples. And so as we learn what they're supposed to do, we also learn how we are all to behave in regard to one another. We also need to know it because as we come to take a vote, we need to know what sort of character we're looking for in the man who stands before us. But just to make it explicit, Peter also addresses those who are not elders. We might say the youngers in the congregation. We'll talk about that more. But he concludes with an exhortation to everyone, saying that we all need to act in humility. This command, the commands to the elders, are all based upon something deeper. They are based upon the work of Jesus Christ, the one who humbled himself, the one who served, the one who is indeed our chief shepherd. Indeed, Peter tells us, elders are to shepherd diligently and selflessly because Christ, the chief shepherd, has done this for us. And so we are all to clothe ourselves in humility because Christ in humility has taken on our frame in order to exalt us to heaven. And as we humble ourselves before God, indeed, at the proper time, he will exalt us and he will give his grace to the humble. Let us look first at the responsibility of the shepherds. Peter starts talking to the elders here, whom he calls shepherds. And he actually begins with himself. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter could use his apostolic clout and office. And yet, how does he address them? He addresses them as a fellow elder. He identifies with them, and in so doing, he's already modeling the humility which he encourages. He calls himself as well a witness of the sufferings of Christ. This could be his office as an apostolic eyewitness, one who is there in Christ's earthly ministry, who is commissioned by Christ to go and spread that message. But in the context of 1 Peter, it could also be the way in which all Christians are called to be witnesses, to give a defense of the hope that is within them, even when they suffer. That's part of what Peter's talked about earlier in this letter. All Christians share in that sense in Christ's sufferings and are called to witness to his truth in the midst of them. And he ends this little introduction by saying that he is a partaker with us, a fellow partaker in the coming glory. He kind of starts out in that way with some encouragement as well, because as he talks about what an elder is to do, he reminds us that it is a difficult and high calling, and one for which the elders might be encouraged to remember to look forward. to the glory that is to come in Christ Jesus. Here is the command he gives the elders. Shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight. Shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight. I'll make a somewhat of a side note here, but it's verses like this one that explain why as Presbyterians we don't have bishops. What he says here is exercise oversight. And that verb, oversee, in its noun form, is often translated in older translations as bishop. And yet, who is he told to do this work, the work of a bishop? He's given that work to elders. And if you don't know Greek, which you probably don't and don't need to, but Presbyterian actually comes from the Greek word for elder. And so we don't have a separate class of bishops that rule over us, a kind of regional bishop over the state or something that's in charge of all of our churches. Nor do we say that the pastor is set apart in a way above the elders, in that he is the one who shepherds the flock, and the elders, well, they just kind of show up to meetings and rubber stamp whatever he says. The pastor is distinguished only by his role in preaching and laboring in the word. But all of the elders are called to shepherd the flock. And we do that together. We work together. Sometimes we split up our responsibilities, and some of us look after certain congregants. Some churches use lists like that, and we've done that in the past. But all of us meet together and discuss those things and work together to shepherd the flock of God. He calls them to shepherd the flock, and shepherd imagery is common in Scripture. Children, I hope you're paying attention as much as you can. I know sometimes these things are a little difficult. But can you think of anybody in the Bible who's a shepherd? Who's a shepherd? Jesus, yes, I'm hearing. Who else in the Old Testament? David. Who was a shepherd before he went and brought the people out of Egypt? God appeared to Moses when he was a shepherd. And think about what these people did. David protected the sheep, didn't he? Moses led the sheep into the promised land. That's how elders in the church are supposed to behave. Peter actually further spells out here a little bit what shepherd leadership looks like, or rather the idea in the rest of Scripture, the context of what we've read in other passages, spell out what being a shepherd looks like. For one, it means feeding the sheep with the word. Feeding the sheep with the word. And that is the primary responsibility of the teaching elder, or sometimes we call him the minister, who also shepherds the flock, but labors especially in preaching and teaching. But the other elders work in this as well. They sometimes teach Sunday school or Bible studies. They will come to you even privately and have a private ministry of the word, encouraging you, exhorting you in the word of God. Remember who's writing this. It's Peter. Remember, after Christ rose from the dead, what did he ask him? Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. What did he say? Feed my lambs. It means, as we've said, as David did, protecting the sheep. Remember when the animals would come and try to tear them apart, he would protect the sheep. And so even later on in verse 8, he says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So shepherds are called to protect the flock, particularly protecting them from error, from false teaching. It might lead to a shipwreck of their faith. We've seen certain false teaching addressed in 2 Peter and in Jude. We see other errors addressed by Paul in his letters. That's part of what we do as shepherds. Particularly, it also means that shepherds are to work with those on the fringes, those who wander, as we all to some degree are, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, we often sing. And yet, look what God says he will do in Ezekiel 34:16. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick. When they are called to be shepherds, the elders are not called to primarily focus on the best and just hang out with those people. But they're called to go after those who wander, to pursue those who stray and try to bring them back, to go to those who are sick and wounded and hurt and weak, and to help them. What a responsibility that is. And how is it that elders are to go about this task? What are they to be like as they do this? Peter gives us a few descriptions then, and he uses kind of the same format each time. He does a kind of negative, then positive contrast. He says, shepherd the flock first, not under compulsion, but willingly. Not under compulsion, but willingly. You don't have to be made to do it. And you parents are probably all too familiar with this. You can say, go clean your room, and the kids might go to the room, but unless you stand at the doorway and say, yeah, that needs to get picked up, and that needs to get picked up, and that, unless there's that compulsion there, does the room get clean? That's not how elders are to shepherd the flock. They are not to be sort of reluctant to go about this. They should do so willingly. God calls men to this office, and he gives them an earnest desire to feed the sheep. Other passages focus on many qualifications as well. Again, we got to remember, not just anybody that wants to gets to do it. You need to be qualified. But we are to serve wholeheartedly. I remember a kind of humorous story one time that illustrates kind of the opposite nature of this as well. Of a slothful, begrudging attitude in service. My sister-in-law was visiting us when we were in seminary, and we walked down the street to Baskin-Robbins to get ice cream, and one of us ordered an ice cream, and the guy kind of shuffles over and scoops it out and puts his scoop in the water and gives it, and the next one of us ordered and said, oh, and I want a scoop of this, and it was the same one, and it was astounding, the eye roll that was given. And then, oh my goodness, I'm trudging over to the spot where the ice cream was. It showed an attitude that he didn't really care about serving us. And that's not the attitude shepherds have. Oh, I've got to go talk to so-and-so again. We should not be under compulsion, but willing. Next, he says, how do you shepherd the flock? Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now, Scripture does tell us, and that's why these warnings are needed. Pastors and elders might receive monetary compensation. 1 Timothy 5:17-18 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. And so there is a right place in order for the needs of a minister or even an elder who rules well, a ruling elder, to be paid for their labors, to be taken care of. The way we usually phrase this when we're putting together a compensation package is so that he may be free from worldly care and devoted not to worrying about where his next meal's coming from, but worrying where your next spiritual meal is coming from. That's a good thing. But as with all good things, it's open to abuse. And so Peter warns and says, you don't want somebody to be an elder who's just doing it for that paycheck. You don't want the motivation of the shepherd to be, what can I get out of the sheep? And I hope all of you are saying, we just read something about that in Ezekiel. The ones who fed themselves on the sheep, clothed themselves with their wool, slaughtered the fat ones, and yet wouldn't even feed and take care of them. Their attitude is not, what can I give? How can I help? How can I serve and build up? Their attitude is, what can I get? And we have that phrase, don't we? Fleecing someone. They are fleecing the sheep. And it's not only money. Some people do it for social power, praise, prestige. They want to be looked up to as somebody important, whatever it is, though they're looking for, what do I get? Not, how can I serve? That's not what it should be about, Peter says. If you're going to shepherd the flock, you need to shepherd as one who has an eagerness to serve and help others, not to use them for yourself. And finally, he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Not domineering over them, but being examples to the flock. Peter calls them those who are in your charge. He says that the sheep are given to you by God as your responsibility. Indeed, elders have authority in the church over the sheep, but it is not their natural authority over them. It is an authority that is given by God, an authority that is delegated by God. For who does the flock ultimately belong to? God. If you own the sheep, well, you can slaughter them when you want to. If you don't own them and you're somebody who has been given to the sheep to watch over them until the owner comes back, you don't go slaughtering and killing them all and not feeding them, and he comes back and you've eaten all the good ones and the ones left are starved. That's not how it works. And even so, with that authority, though, they're not to use it in an abusive or domineering manner. Unfortunately, we have seen examples of this in the church, and there's many I'm sure we've not seen. People who want to, I guess, get a rise out of the sense of power they get when they can boss people around. But he says, no, instead, lead by your example. Lead by example. Not ruling by harsh command. And I've heard this illustrated with the different ways in which shepherds operate. In the West, shepherds come from behind, and they have their dogs that are trained, and that's kind of neat. But they push the sheep where they want them to go. But as I've heard people who visited the East, even today, in the Holy Land, the shepherd goes in front, and the sheep follow along behind. That is how the shepherd worked in this context. Didn't have the dog biting and nipping at the heels. He knew his sheep by name, and he called and said, follow me. As Paul even says, follow me as I follow Christ. Question that might be asked an elder, are you a butcher or a shepherd? One cuts them up to eat the meat. One tenderly cares for them, holds them in his arms, leads them gently. Another question is, when we want to see what a good Christian looks like, can we look to you? We don't require perfection from our church officers, because then we wouldn't have any. Nobody's perfect. But yet we want to be able to say, as Paul did, as elders, follow me as I follow Christ. We want to be able to say as a congregation, if you want to see what living out the Christian life looks like, what repentance when you sin looks like, what living faithfully looks like, look to our elders. Elders indeed have a difficult calling. And just as he began with the encouragement of empathy, he ends with another look to glory and tells them that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. What a wonderful reward. Christ reminds us that the one who seeks to keep his life will lose it, but the one who lays down his life will gain it. And that's what shepherds are called to do. Elders are to serve humbly as shepherds who eagerly and selflessly care for the flock that God has entrusted them. And so how does the congregation respond to that? We've looked at the responsibility of the shepherds. What is the response of the sheep? Peter here says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. What does he mean when he says younger? Some people think that basically just means anybody who's not an elder. It's just kind of everyone else. It could be that he is actually talking about people who are physically young, because perhaps they're most likely to be a little rebellious, to not want to listen, to be unruly. Obviously, I think in context, we can't say that you reach an age where you don't have to listen anymore. Oh, I've kind of phased out of my membership vows. I graduated. I got my senior citizen card, and now I don't listen. Obviously, everyone in the flock is to listen. Everyone, he says, is to be subject to the elders. And what great reasons we as sheep have to submit to the elders. For one, we submit to them for our own sake. Remember what the elders are doing, especially if, as they should be, they're following what Peter has said. You submit to the elders because they're looking out for you. They are serving you and trying to do what's best for you. If they're exhorting and guiding you for your benefit, why would you not follow them? And we know, all of parents especially, you know the foolish child that you're like, if you just listen to me, you're going to really enjoy this. And they won't come. They want to go do the other thing. Medicine and vegetables don't always taste good, but they make you healthy. That's what we do as parents. Sometimes we have to get our kids to eat their vegetables and take their medicine. But it's best for us when we do listen to them. We should also serve for the elders' sake. Excuse me, we should submit to the elders for their sake. There is a high calling. And their job can be difficult, and the vast majority of ruling elders do that without pay. Most of us are not aware of everything that's going on in the church, the difficult issues being dealt with. We don't know of the emotional burdens that are carried as the elders come alongside people and weep with those who weep on the things that aren't on the prayer list. We also have to remember that they are accountable to God for those in their charge. Ezekiel says, I will require my sheep at their hand, speaking of the elders. They are accountable to God for how they shepherd. Why don't we make their jobs as easy as possible? Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. That's where it's in your benefit. As those who will have to give an account. So let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. Again, there's both ideas here in Hebrews. Don't make your shepherds go through the briars and brambles in order to bring you back. When they seek to come after you. When they seek to find you when you strayed. Submit to them willingly. Finally, we're to submit to them for the sake of Christ. Remember, again, as I pointed out earlier, Christ's words to Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you really love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Jesus told Peter to be a shepherd to the flock. And Peter says, you elders are fellow shepherds with me. I'm a fellow shepherd with you. So if you would follow Christ, follow his shepherds. Follow those whom he has given to the church and placed over you. Jeremiah 3:15 is a great promise of the Lord. He says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And in his church, he has fulfilled this promise and given good and godly shepherds. Follow them for the sake of Christ, not because they're perfect, but because they minister and declare the word of Christ to you, because they seek to apply it to your lives. I know this isn't easy. I know as shepherds, there's a right sense in which we may be fearful with this talk of the fact that God will require his sheep in our hands. We know ourselves, and we know that we on our own cannot fulfill this calling. It can be difficult for sheep as well. Can I trust these people? Can I trust these sinful, fallible, fallen human beings to bring me to God? Can we have confidence in this relationship that Peter sets up between the shepherds and the sheep? Indeed, we can. And the reason we can is because God is working through this. And because all the shepherds are under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. This is first mentioned in verse 4. But let's look at the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive an unfading crown of glory. Brothers and sisters, in this we cannot miss what Peter is saying about Christ himself. We can know that we will be brought safely home to God because when we follow godly shepherds, we're following Christ, the God-man. And our salvation is ultimately not founded upon what the shepherds can do for us, even the best of them, but is founded upon the work of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. God promised human shepherds in Jeremiah, but in Ezekiel, as we read, he promised that he himself would come and shepherd his people. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Here he's going back to that Old Testament imagery of David, who was a shepherd who became a king, and Christ, who came from the line of David, is God, come to shepherd his people, come to be one of them. He does indeed feed us, doesn't he? He gives us his own body for spiritual food. It was broken for us. Shepherds look to the return of the chief shepherd. And that's how we can know that even our best efforts that fail miserably are not in vain. Because as shepherds lead, they are not looking to their own power to get the people there, but looking to Christ himself. Throughout this letter, as Peter gives exhortations, he always keeps coming back to the example of Christ. He can't leave Jesus alone, as we might say, and that's a good thing. And it's no different here because the chief shepherd is the perfect model for what the under-shepherds are supposed to do and be. For one, he served willingly. He wasn't compelled. He didn't go angrily or grumpily, but he served willingly. John 10:17 says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." He served for our gain and not his own. Think about what he did as he came to be the shepherd. He said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." He gave everything he had for the sake of the sheep. Nor did he come in a domineering manner. He said to his disciples, "You who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But so it shall not be among you, for whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all." Peter no doubt remembers that Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, girded himself with a servant's towel and washed their nasty, dirty feet. The King of all creation, the Word who was in the beginning, the highest of all, stooped down and served. We must remember as well that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He is the model of perfect humility and submission to his heavenly Father. The Gospels are filled with accounts of his ministry, but we have to remember that he probably ministered for about 3 years, and yet it was probably about 30 years before it came up to that point. And Scripture does tell us that he learned obedience through suffering, that he obeyed his earthly parents and submitted to them, because that's what the Word of God says to do. And think about this. The sinless one submitted himself to sinful, imperfect parents. He submitted and obeyed his earthly parents, though they were fallen sinners. He always humbled himself under the hands of his heavenly Father, even to the point of going to the cross and bearing the infinite wrath of God against the sins of his people. He was humble. And yet, for that reason, at the proper time, he was exalted. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, again, using the work of Christ, which was done for us, which is unique, which is the basis for our salvation, yet again to be the example for how we respond to God for our salvation. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so Peter finally calls us to respond in humility. We are to respond to the work of the chief shepherd in humility. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we consider the work of Christ, we know we must accept it in humility. Sometimes we're tempted in pride to say, I don't need it. We're tempted in pride to spurn even the calling of the Creator. How are you going to be the boss of me? Because we think that we should be exalted. Sometimes we think, I must contribute to my salvation. I've got to have some part in it. You know a proud person and you try to help them out and give them something and they want to pay you for it. Let me pay you back. To accept the gospel, to accept this work of Christ which He has done, we have to accept it humbly. Repenting of our sins and saying that we are not good enough and we cannot do it. We cannot pay God back. It has to be a free gift. That is the ground of our hope, that what we need is given by Christ as He came and laid down His life for us and did something for us we cannot do. And then in response to that, He calls us to walk like He did in humility. Humility to one another. When we grasp the incomprehensible humility of Christ, who is exalted so high and yet willingly brought Himself so low, how can we act with pride to each other? If we are elders, how can we lord it over the sheep when the Lord Himself humbled Himself to the cross? How can we, as sheep, accept the grace of God in Christ, but proudly refuse to follow the shepherds which He sets over us? Instead, brothers and sisters, let us have the mind of Christ. Let us humble ourselves. Let us trust not in our own efforts, but let us humble ourselves before God and before one another. And as we do that, we know that we can look forward, as Peter does, to the reward of heaven, which is given to us by grace, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And by that grace, He will exalt us. Let's bow in prayer.